This morning the sermon will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles with you and like to follow along, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, going through verses 1 through 11. This morning is will be something of a continuation of last week. If you were here last week, we told the story of Jesus in his first preaching in Nazareth, his hometown of Nazareth. And if you weren't here last week, that's okay, but I would ask you to keep your Bibles nearby and maybe peruse chapter 4, verses 16 through 30 as well. And we'll compare these two of Jesus reaching out to one group that is initially interested in him but rejects him, and then Jesus reaching out to a disciple that doesn't seem to be that interested, and yet that's who ends up being Peter, the rock on which he builds his church. But for today, I'll keep both in mind, but I'll only read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So again, if you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, 1 through 11. And if not, we've got it up on the screen for you as well. Let's pray and then read this text together. God in heaven, thank you for calling us as yours, calling us as your disciples. We thank you for the example of Peter and his willing obedience, even when things don't make sense or seem illogical. And might we have that same faith, Father, to say yes to you. Speak to us through your word today. Speak to us through my words. In Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the boat belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he had said to Simon, put out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the Lord's knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. All right, you're going to be sick of me saying this, but between now and, we'll say, August-ish time, just about every time you see me up here, I'm going to push you to be thinking about something. And that something is, what role do interruptions play in your life? How do you feel about interruptions? You can be honest. You know, Pastor Jula asked you to be honest about how you're feeling this morning. You can be honest about interruptions. If you're like me, you hate them, right? You've got a plan. You're good. You've got it all figured out. You don't need somebody coming in your life and stopping what's going on. And some of our interruptions are incredibly frustrating and don't seem to have much purpose. Getting a flat tire on the road, getting in a conflict at work, some of these things, yeah, they're just plain interruptions. But as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we got to ask this question. Is it possible that every once in a while some of these interruptions are actually God speaking? Is it possible that if we don't pay attention, we'd go right on our merry way and God is trying to get our attention about something? Is it possible some of these frustrations, these headaches, these things that slow us down are actually God saying to us, pay attention because I'm going to do something new? Thank God for these interruptions. Well, this is what we're going to be asking. Last week, we saw an interruption. If you were here, I told the story of Jesus going to his home synagogue of Nazareth. And you would think all these religious folks would accept him and welcome him. And you know what? They almost killed him. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Why? Because he interrupted what they were going to do. This morning, we'll see the same thing, but a positive example. Peter, who's busy minding his own business fishing, stops and is interrupted by the Lord. And in response, his life is forever changed. And now he's not some anonymous Galilean fisherman that we would have never heard of, but Simon Peter, the rock who built this church. Let's go through this text together if you have your Bibles open and reflect on Peter's life and this interruption that takes place. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has been born. He's grown up. He's been baptized. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon him. He is the Son of God. He started ministering in Nazareth. Did not go so well there, but he continues at it. He ministers in Capernaum. I didn't read that part in the second half of chapter 4. And then he gets to this day where he's continuing to do ministry on the shores of Galilee. And he gets there, and what we're told is that Jesus is becoming really popular, that the crowd gathers around him. So he gets this idea, he sees the fishing boats right there, and he says, okay, if I get in the boat, I can separate from the crowd, and then probably many of you know it makes a nice natural amphitheater, and he can preach and he can teach, and so this is what Jesus is going to do. Teach the crowd, this is what he's going to do. And he happens to get in the boat by a guy named Simon, Peter. That's his boat. So Jesus does his teaching, and I would point out two things. Number one, it doesn't tell us what Jesus talked about. Seems like that would be an important thing to share, but apparently to Luke, it's more important you know what happened between Jesus and Peter than it is you know what Jesus was talking about. And then I'll point this out, and it might be reaching here, but I just want to say this. It seems like Peter's not all that interested in what Jesus is talking about. I don't know if you noticed, it said that there's a crowd surrounding Jesus so that there's no space for Jesus to go, but where's Peter? He's off washing his nets along the side. Peter isn't in the front row. He's the dude texting in the back row trying to wonder when this service is going to get done. I also noticed, though, that when Jesus is done teaching, and who knows if Jesus gave an altar call or not, I don't have any idea, but Peter did not respond to that. He wasn't blown away by Jesus' teaching at this point. For all we know, he was going to go right back to fishing the next day. This is a good reminder for us, right? Peter doesn't seem like the natural guy you'd pick. You know, this is a little bit of a side note, but I'm going to get this in here. Our churches nowadays are designed for the Pauls of the world. You know what I'm saying when I say that? You all know St. Paul and Book of Acts, we're told that he rented out a lecture hall and just talked every afternoon. Talk. Talked so much that there was a dude that fell asleep, fell out of a window, and died when he was preaching. You are not a good preacher if people die from your preaching. We've designed our churches for the Paul. Sit and listen. We've got to remember the first disciple called is a Peter. Let's do something. Shoot first, ask questions later. He's a doer. So here comes this interruption. Jesus finishes his teaching. He turns to him and says, hey, I got a great idea. Let's go fishing. Imagine how caught off guard Peter was by that. And number one's like, who's this crazy rabbi that wants to go fish? He doesn't even know how to fish. Who's this crazy rabbi that wants to do that? And then a little bit of an ego thing too, right? Like, I've been fishing all night. I wasn't successful. Now you're going to tell me that it's a good time to go fishing? I do not think so. But Peter's response is this. Okay, I've been at it all night. Haven't been successful. But if you say so, I'll give this thing a shot. Redeemer, that was an interruption. You see that? Normal way of being things. He washed his nets. See, this is why I would not be a good disciple. Because once I was done washing the nets, peace out. I'm done. All right? I'm done for the day. We've already washed the nets. It's like I'm done. But Peter says, even though I just got these brand new nets clean, if you're calling me to do it, I'm going to take that step of faith. We will go fishing. So they do. And you probably know the story, right? They get so many fish that they can't even bring it in. They holler out to James and John, bring the other boat in. They both bring it in. And Peter's sitting there totally covered in fish, totally surprised at this miraculous catch. And he turns to Jesus and he's got to decide what he's going to say to Jesus. How will I respond to this interruption? And he says two things. Number one, he says, get away from me, which is not what we normally think of with a response to Jesus, right? Get away from me. But he doesn't mean like, get away from me, you're stalking me, Jesus. He means get away from me like, you're holy. I realize who you are. I realize how much power you have. I realize how sinful I am. And so he's saying, hey, my first response is, I am unworthy. And then, of course, the second response, and you all know this, is that he leaves everything to follow Jesus. He leaves this gigantic catch of fish that could make him a lot of money to follow Jesus. He leaves his boat, which is his livelihood, to follow Jesus. We're not told in the Gospel of Luke, but we're told in another gospel that he leaves his family, leaves his dad right there in the boat to follow Jesus. Again, if you're with me, what I'm trying to clarify, and most scholars would agree with me on this one, that in chapter 4 we see a group of people that are eager to listen to Jesus. And they get so mad at his interruptions, they try to kill him. So that's the wrong way to do things. And then in chapter 5, you see Peter in the right way to do things. This faithful disciple who says, hey, you know what? It doesn't really make sense, But if you're asking me to do this, I'm going to take this step of faith and follow you in obedience. And you all are called to be more like Peter than you are like Nazareth. That's the point of the text. You know, when I preach, I try to have a point, which is a good thing in a message. And sometimes the point is me telling you what I think the text is. Today is going to be a little bit different because my point, if this makes any sense, is to ask you a question that I want you to wrestle with. And what it is, I don't want you to do the Sunday school thing. You know how you ask the kids a question, they immediately raise their hand and say Jesus like they know the answer. This is one of those ones you need to sit with for a little bit. Just let it sink in. And when you let it sink in, you'll realize something about Jesus and the type of people Jesus works with, okay? So I'm going to ask you a question. That's the point of the sermon this morning. But again, don't immediately answer. This is the type of thing I encourage you to sit with throughout the message this morning and even beyond. Here's the question. How'd the fishermen get it, but not the people of Nazareth? How is it that the fishermen were the ones who figured out Jesus, but not the people of Nazareth? How is it that the ones who went to hear Jesus at the synagogue, they physically got up and wanted to listen to him, and they liked what he said, didn't follow him? And the guy that wasn't listening to Jesus, he was busy washing his net. And the guy that didn't seem all that intrigued was the one that followed him. How was it that the people that said to Jesus, stay with us, stay right here, maybe not in Nazareth, but in Capernaum, they didn't follow him, but the guy who said, get away from me, Jesus, that's the one who ends up following. I want you to just wrestle with this. Why was it the fishermen rather than the people from Nazareth? I'll share with you a little bit of autobiography, how this sunk in for me. You know, need some visuals to help, so I hope that's all right. You guys are continuing to feed my PowerPoint addiction, and that's on you, but someday I'll give it up. But here's how it hit me as I was thinking about it. Is this the guy who says yes? I don't know if you recognize that or not. It's from a miniseries on Netflix called AD. Anybody been watching that or seen that? That's the actor playing Peter. And you know what that looks like to me? That doesn't look like a fisherman to me. That looks like an actor who is playing a fisherman to me. All right, the hair is just perfectly so, and he's looking off in the distance, just perfectly shaved, looking off in the distance on the horizons, ready to give up fishing and follow Jesus in steps of faith. Now, I will not claim to be a fisherman in any way, shape, and form, but some of you that know me and know my family very well, as my family's been intimately tied to fishing. I grew up in Seattle, Washington, and the family business on my mom's side was selling electronics to fishermen. So we know those folks inside and out. My mom knows all the guys on that Deadliest Catch TV show, and they seem so tough and on the TV, and she just cusses them out left and right. They're not so tough anymore. It's my mom for you. So I was thinking about, okay, is this who Jesus called? No, this is the type of person Jesus called, right? Kind of actual fishing boat, smells on fishing boats, right? Smells like fish, smells like petroleum, smells like diesel. Seagulls always over you, you know, trying to get your fish and everything like that. Rusty boats, not always so glamorous, everything like that. Anybody ever hung out with fishermen before? Not the healthiest Christian talk coming out of some of these fishermen. Not the healthiest extracurricular activities coming out of some of these fishermen. So think about, okay, so this is who Jesus called. Then I got to thinking some more in my house. So we grew up Scandinavian fishermen. And I don't know if anybody has done this before, but some of these Scandinavian fishermen scare the bejesus out of me because you get guys like that, right? And you say, this is what it looked like to be a fisherman. And you're like, you know, would Jesus plant a church with that guy? Because he looks less like a pastor and more like an axe murderer to me. Is this who Jesus is reaching out to? Then, of course, you think, like, across the world and across cultures what fishing is, and you realize it's hard, laborious work. This is a man. That this is not something that you get a bunch of time to sit and, well, let's get a cup of coffee and talk about where the Holy Spirit is working, but this is survival. You realize it's dangerous. My great-grandfather drowned fishing. It could take your life in an instant. And then, of course, you realize it's somebody's livelihood, right? Like they're doing this to survive, and to stop fishing isn't just some simple like, oh yeah, I didn't catch anything today, so let me go back to my normal life. But you're asking me to give up on everything I've known. And somehow, Peter knew that these guys were the ones that would say yes, rather than the ones in Nazareth. Sit with this for just a second. Sit with it. In fact, let me just let it sink in. Why did one say no and the other say yes? Y'all see, well, this is a cathedral, right? Jesus could walk in a place like this, give his message, and if Gospel of Luke chapter 4 is correct, most of you would not respond to it. And yet the dude, it's busy trying to take care of his family, busy trying to work. He sees the power of God, drops everything to follow Jesus. Why is that? And again, I will in a second give you some reasons why I think that is. But what I really want to sink in this morning, let that question sit with you. Because if you can answer why that interruption took place, you're going to have a pretty good understanding of who Jesus is and what he's calling you to do. If you can sit with it, you can sort of figure out, okay, why would Jesus do this? Then you can start to figure out who Jesus is. Start asking yourself, okay, why is it that Jesus chose fishermen over the folks in Nazareth? What is it about fishermen versus the folks in Nazareth? And then in what areas of my life am I more like Nazareth, or in what areas am I more like fishermen? And then you can go even deeper and, like, metaphorically speaking, of course, but what fishermen am I avoiding in my life, and where am I playing it safe by being Nazareth, right? Why did Jesus pick one and not the other? Cheating a little bit, I took a shot at answering the question. Again, my goal, the sermon kind of is on pause right here, because if you spend the rest of the sermon spacing out, I'm totally fine with that, as long as you space out over this question of why Peter and not Nazareth. So I'm totally cool with that. But just in case you need more guidance, you need more direction, I will get a little more specific. This is what I saw. I could be wrong with this, but this is what I saw in these two groups. And I was planning the sermon this week, was praying over these things, and realized I'm guilty of some of these. And then I saw other things that God does that I want more of in my life. So I thought I'd write them down for you and pass them along. But the side that I'm guilty of is my Nazareth side, and I need to confess these things. And the side that I want more of, my fisherman side, where God's at work, I want more of these things in my life. Again, my answer, I could be wrong, I could have got some of it wrong, but I thought I'd pass that on to you and see what you think. All right? Why did Jesus choose one, not the other? How come Jesus didn't choose Nazareth? Well, for one, they didn't choose him, right? He voluntarily went to speak to them. They had the opportunity to respond, and it was them who didn't choose him. So we have to be really careful with this. I know a lot of pastors, it's a really easy sermon nowadays to bash, well, church folk, they do this wrong, and church folk do this wrong, and church folk are always so stuffy or whatever it is. And you got to, right? Jesus has not abandoned church folk. So I can't think again the mindset, well, Nazareth was so awful and fishermen are so great and that's what it is. But church folk do have one fatal sin that we are all guilty of, and it happens on a regular basis. I notice this in me. And that's that we feel entitled. You probably know what entitled is, but just in case, entitled is when something is a gift and we assume it's a right. And that's what the folks in Nazareth struggle with. God comes into my life. He does a wondrous thing. He does a miraculous thing. And I sit there and I say, thank you, God, so much. I had messed up my life. I had screwed it up. Without you, I have everything. And I feel so great. And I start going to church and I start going to discipleship and I start going to Bible study and all these fantastic things I do. And then after a few months, maybe even a few years, my mind switches. And all of a sudden it becomes, well, you know, God worked in my life. But part of it was because I showed up to church so much. Part of it was because I listened to all those sermons, even though if they're boring. Part of it was because I sang all those songs. And what happens is we get in the mindset of, I've earned the right for God to do stuff in my life. Man, I've met folks, I hang out with a lot of pastors. I've met pastors that have been in ministry for years, and they'll say with their voices, they'll say it's a gift. But then if you ask them deep down, they're mad because they're in ministry for years and their church only has 50 people. And the guy that's got a brand new church, he has 500 people. And they're completely upset. And they're saying, why? I deserve something better. Well, in the words of Clint Eastwood in that movie, Unforgiving, deserves got nothing to do with it, right? It's a gift. And that's one of the things in my Nazareth side, me, I feel entitled, right? I feel like I've earned this. And so I refuse Jesus's interruptions because I'm not willing to be humbled and follow him. And instead, I feel like I've earned it. Do you notice how Peter, first thing he says is, get away from me, Lord. I acknowledge how holy you are. I acknowledge how powerful you are. And again, it's not that we want to push the Lord away, but I think that's a good, healthy attitude to have sometimes, that we don't want to take this thing for granted. And we don't want to take the Lord for granted. And we know that he loves us. We know that he cares about us. But we don't want to get too comfortable with God. There's a sense of stepping back and saying it's all a gift. I think my Nazareth side struggles with prophets. Probably when you think of your mind of following Jesus and Jesus offering, you know, to let you follow him. You think, well, if you did it for the prophets, you might think of like, well, I guess maybe like a shady preacher or something like that uses Jesus to get physical prophets and everything like that. But do other people? I would say yes. There's a Nazareth side to all of us that we start to seek God because of what he can do for us rather than who he is. It's a common response, right? How was the worship service this morning? Oh, they didn't sing the song that I like so much. Oh, I didn't really connect with the message. What are you saying there? Were you saying the reason I didn't connect with God is because he didn't do the stuff I wanted him to do? I was seeking some sort of prophet. How many of us in this room, right? We have some sort of agenda. We say, God, I want to fast, but I want you to do something for me in that fast. God, I want to praise you, but I want something to come out of that praising. God, I want to follow you, but I want you to follow with these caveats, these conditions. And what happens is we seek Jesus for the prophet. And we need to focus on Peter here for just a second, because here he is, he's seen Jesus. There's a whole whopping pile of fish right next to him that he can sell for money. He has hit the mother load. And instead he focuses on Jesus like, who on earth are you? And I picture the fish like flapping in his face, you know, trying to get his attention. Like, hey, you've got a lot of money here. Peter's like, no, who are you, Jesus? Let's not worry about the prophet right now. Let's worry about who you are, Jesus. All churches, and especially longtime Christians, are guilty of something. And I think the folks at Nazareth were guilty of this too, which is Jesus becomes more and more self-focused. Instead of Jesus using me to reach others, Jesus is somebody that I need for my own life, and I'm not really focused on who other people are. Now, I gave a whole sermon series called Instrument and Object. You remember this, right? You are called to both. So you're called to be transformed by Jesus. I'm not denying that. But a lot of churches have been around for a while, and a lot of Christians have been around for a while, all of a sudden get in this mindset of saying, well, you know, it's just got to feed me right now. Without realizing, no, you need to follow the Messiah wherever he's leading. It's my Nazareth side. Is I want something out of Jesus rather than just want to be with Jesus. And of course, a key one, man, stability. There's this one thing, and I didn't read it, but there's this one thing. It doesn't happen in Nazareth because they try to kill him, but in Capernaum, in a different city, there's a group of people that see all Jesus' miracles, and they say something like this to him. It's in chapter 4. The end of chapter 4, they say, Jesus, we love you. We love your miracles. We love what you're doing. And then they say this, would you please stay in our town forever? We love what you're doing. Would you stay here? And Jesus' answer is obvious. He says, well, my mission is to other people. I can't just stay here with you. Now, you think the logical response from these folks would be, okay, cool. We will go with you, Jesus. But what do they do? Like, okay, well, Jesus, you got to go on and do your thing, but we're staying here in this town. I think one of the guilty things that all of us do, and especially do when my Nazareth side is, we love stability. We love stability. Man, I love stability. Those of you that have hung out with me a long time know I love stability. I caused an uproar. I didn't even plan on doing this Wednesday night. I wore a shirt that was just a little bit more colorful than I normally do. And had the Bible study pointed out, and I had Jake and Joy point out. I was like, boy, what are you doing with that striped shirt? You know, it wasn't like it had like a tiger on it or anything like that. It was just a plain old striped shirt. And I was like, man, I am a loser. What am I doing? And I realized how much I love stability. I hunger for it. It gives me security. It gives me satisfaction. And that's a Nazareth problem, right? You know, Jesus, just stay in my little town. Don't call me to leave my little town. Help me stay in my little world, Jesus. Help me stay with my friendships, Jesus. Help me stay in the ministry areas I'm familiar with, Jesus. Help the preaching be like what I'm used to, Jesus. Help the music be like what I'm used to, Jesus. And as a result, we miss him. Real quick, not to, a little bit of a side, but you need to know this. There's been a bunch of articles coming out the past few months. As we think about race and racial reconciliation being a multi-ethnic church, a bunch of articles about churches that started predominantly white and they became multi-ethnic, but all of a sudden the ethnic groups started to leave. And what happened is a lot of churches around the year 2000, this book came out called Divided by Faith that was really influential, and a lot of churches intentionally sought to be multi-ethnic churches. And they became multi-ethnic churches. Different ethnicities came in and were part of the church. But it started to fall apart. And what most people think, the reason it started to fall apart was it became the sort of this mindset of, hey, different ethnicities, come to our church, but don't change anything. Like, we want you in the pews, but we don't want you to actually change anything. We don't want you to change leadership styles. We don't want you to change preaching styles. We don't want you to change how we do our small groups or whatever it is. And so don't change anything. And so what happened in the past few months is a bunch of articles have come out that says the different ethnicities are starting to leave multi-ethnic church because they're done with the Nazareth stability. And they don't like that people aren't willing to follow Jesus rather than their own comfort zones. This comes up. Is it an interruption? This is how we kill interruptions. God speaks. No, God couldn't possibly be asking me to do that. I know that because I've gone to church my whole life, and there's no way that the God I serve would ask me to do something that hard. No way. We are entitled. We seek profit. Oh, God's calling me to, well, that's a sacrifice, God. I don't think I want to do that. Oh, that's uncomfortable for me, God. I don't want to do that. And of course, we seek stability. God wouldn't ask me to get up and leave now, would he? That's my boat, Jesus. I can't leave. Can I drag my boat with me as we go do ministry? No, got to leave it there. It's the Nazareth side. Now, I don't want to be a complete downer, so let's end with the good side, the fisherman side. Those times that God speaks to us and we realize that we think God's not speaking at first, then we realize through the story of Peter that God is speaking. We'll point out a few things about that. Number one, if I've pegged Peter right, and I hope I have, God can handle your discontentment. God can handle the fact that you are bored during the sermon. God can handle the fact that you are tired of the way churches have always done ministry. God can handle the fact that you're not feeling that close to him right now and you're not sure why, but you want to tell him that. God can handle your discontentment. I am blown away that Jesus had a group of people crowding in next to him as he taught on the beach. And Jesus got this great idea. He said to himself, you know who the best disciple I could possibly get is? You see that guy who's bored out of his mind with the fishing nets? That's the guy I want. All these yes men and yes women surrounding him. And he said, no, wait. I want the guy that's somewhat discontent. I want the guy that's willing to see beyond just what immediate things I can do, that is willing to see the deeper things. I want Peter. God is okay with my discontentment. In fact, God often will use my discontentment to bring about a great thing in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That gets me fired up. Honest discontentment is way better than phony praise. What if it was possible that not only can God handle your discontentment, God was behind your discontentment. He was the one initiating it, that this God can handle your foul language and your tough words. And then when you get to the bottom of that, he'll transform your life using your discontentment against you. Not against you, because he's working with you. I'm not trying to get you like God will strike you down or nothing like that, but this fisherman side, am I willing to be discontent for the Lord? The other side of the fisherman side, right? Am I, instead of the prophet, you know, just sort of play on words. Very creative on my part that I thought of, you know, prophet and prophet. So you better hang on to me, Redeemer, because I'm going places with that creativity. Peter's got this huge pile of fish. You can sell it for money. Like, I've hung out with Alaska fishermen, and that's all they talk about, right? Is how much, oh, how many did you catch? Oh, yeah, then how much is it being sold for? We're going to make a ton of money. He's got this huge pile of fish. And all he can focus on is the prophet in front of him. He's saying, the God I serve is so interested in me and who I am. I would rather be with that God than worry about the day-to-day. How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to pay for that? What am I going to wear today? All these things. I would rather be in the presence of the prophet than try to make a quick profit. I'd rather be with Jesus than be worried about all these things I need in life. All these crowds saw Jesus, right? Probably most of them wanted something from him. Peter is the first recorded person that we've seen that gets something from Jesus and then immediately leaves all those things because he said, you know what? You answered my prayer, but it's even more important that I'm with you than it is that I hang out with whatever you just gave me. I'm seeking you. I want a relationship with you. My fisherman side reminds me of that, you know, because this can be hard as a pastor of a church. You think about all the things you have to do on behalf of the Lord. That you need these times where you take a deep breath and you say to yourself, no, wait a minute. It's most important that God longs to be with me. And if nothing else in my day goes right today, if no other of my prayer requests get answered, just the fact that I am in the presence and with God and with Jesus Christ is enough. And that is enough for me. I'm seeking the prophet. I want to be with him rather than with the stuff he can do for me. Then, of course, the final piece of my fisherman lifestyle is that Peter was the one guy who was willing to leave all to follow Jesus. Right then. And there's a negative way and a positive way. I think a lot of us get in the mindset of saying, well, God doesn't like the things we have, and therefore he's asking us to leave those things, and he just wants us to be mad for a little bit before we can follow him, right? Now, some of the things are sinful, and we do have to leave them behind. But what you have to remember is when those group of people came up to Jesus and said, hey, stay in our little town, it wasn't because Jesus was like, well, I'd love to stay in your little town, but, you know, you guys don't have a movie theater, and so it'd be kind of boring in this town, so I'm going to leave you behind. Or Jesus was like, well, you guys don't have a Top Golf in your little town, so it's going to kind of boring. No, Jesus, it's not that he's mad at their little town, it's just he's got other towns that he's got to go visit. And in that same way, we get in this mindset where we say, well, Jesus wants us to just be uncomfortable. And that's why he wants us to get out of our comfort zone. Well, there's somewhat truth to that because you learn to rely on him. But the bigger picture is because there's other people out there that Christ wants to reach. And so the fisherman side always reminds us that I'm willing to be uncomfortable for the gospel. Not just because Jesus wants to mess with me, but because it's part of this bigger picture he's inviting me on. Peter, there's other towns I need you to work in, not just this little fishing town. Peter, there's other people I want you to hang out with, not just fishermen. Peter, there's a church I need you to build, and it's going to extend to the ends of the earth. And if you're unwilling to leave your little fishing village, things will get awkward at that point. The fisherman inside of me says, where am I willing to go for the Lord rather than constantly asking him to stay where I am? That was my shot in the dark at it. How'd I do? What do you think? Even if you don't like, you can be honest, like Peter didn't like Jesus' sermon, so if you don't like mine, you know, I ain't going to help you with your fishing or anything like Jesus did, but go back to that question. Let me go back to the picture too for just a second. Why did Jesus say no to one and yes to the other? Again, I'll clarify, it's not because church folk are bad folk, or it's not because fishermen are naturally better. I know enough fishermen that are not naturally better that I can say that without. But in the power of God's plan, the power of God's guidance, one group was being willing to be interrupted, and the other wasn't. And this is what I want you to ponder this morning. I believe, and I'm not alone, that Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5 go together. That one shows you what a failed response to Jesus is, and the other shows you what a faithful response to Jesus is. And what I really believe, and I've said this over and over again, it's the interruptions. Nazareth saw Jesus. They were ready to listen, but he interrupted their agenda. They didn't like it. Peter wasn't ready to listen, but when the interruption came up, he obeyed. So the question then becomes upon you. How will you respond to God's interruptions? I'll say it one more time. It's not so much a thesis statement, but rather just a key question I want you to ponder. The core of your being, are you challenged by who God chose? And let that be a reminder in your life when he's interrupting you, how God works. I'll close by just repeating the exact same thing as last week. The answer to this question will decide whether you try to throw Jesus off a cliff or whether you follow. I hope you follow him. Amen. We invite the praise team to come forward for our final song this morning. As you stand and join me in a word of prayer, and then they'll lead us in our closing worship. Gracious Father, we have our plans. We have our way of doing things. There's nothing bad with that. But we acknowledge that when you speak and you interrupt, we hope we are paying attention. We acknowledge, gracious Father, that in Nazareth, a group of people were desperate for you, but not so desperate they were willing to change how they live their lives. And we also acknowledge, Father, that in Peter, there's some guy that doesn't seem like he was looking for you all that much. But when he heard your voice, he obeyed. May we be a group of people that obey, Father. And now, Lord, as we close with this final song in the secret and the quiet place, we express our desire to know you more. Father, help the fisherman side of us win out over our Nazareth side. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.